Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Matthew 5. Come today to the fourth antithesis that Jesus gives in the Sermon on the Mount between the righteousness of the kingdom and the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. So Matthew 5, beginning at the 33rd verse. Matthew 5, 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one." The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of God stands forever. Let's pray. Our Father, we praise you that you always speak the truth. We praise you for this teaching of your Son regarding false oaths and true speech. We ask that you would open our hearts to understand it. I pray that you would help my weak wit, sharpen my dull tongue, give me the ability to explain your word rightly, to proclaim it correctly, and help us all to listen and be changed. We pray it in the name of your beloved Son. Amen. You may be seated. Well, probably around 15 years ago, there were a number of cookies on the counter in my mother's kitchen, and I snitched one, stashed it underneath the counter where we were going to eat lunch, and then later we were eating lunch, and I would surreptitiously take a bite of cookie every so often. Well, Mom got wise to me. She said, "Caleb, what were you just eating?" "Oh, Mom, I was just eating my soup." And we repeated, you know, that those same observations in a variety of forms about 8 times. And finally, Mom just dived under the counter and came out with a half-eaten cookie. And she said, "You were lying. You said you weren't eating a cookie." I said, "I didn't say I wasn't eating a cookie. I said I wasn't just eating a cookie, as in the immediate past, say within the last 5 seconds. I wasn't lying, Mom." Well, I was not able to convince her. My lawyer tricks didn't pay off, and my behind learned a lesson that day. That's why you should listen to this sermon, because you too will learn a lesson about lawyer tricks and evasive answers and ways of swearing that actually allow you to lie. By listening to Jesus' words here, Jesus is talking about honest speech versus dishonest speech. And the point of his words here is directed against those who make an oath a way of getting away with lying. And we'll talk about how they did that. But the fact is, whether you use oaths as a means to lie or whether you use something else, evasions, mental reservations, technicalities, exaggerations, spins, Jesus says no. Jesus says those things are off limits for the Christian. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. And listening to him today can save you painful lessons in the future about truth-telling and the penalties that come to liars. The point of the passage today is that all speech is binding because God is present everywhere and he hears it all. All speech is binding, so you better speak the truth. Well, what did the law say? What did Leviticus say? Jesus quotes Leviticus here in verse 33. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.'" And I put the original of that verse in the bulletin at the end of the order of worship. Leviticus 19:12, "And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." So Jesus says, you've heard that it was said. And as we've seen in the previous three antitheses, Moses, in fact, said something very much like that. Perform your oaths to the Lord. Now, before we need to go further, we need to stop and say, what is an oath? What does it mean to swear an oath, to vow a vow? What are these things? They're important, and not just in Scripture, but even in law. The Constitution, for example, in Article 2, Section 1, Clause 8, says, concerning the President, before he enter on the execution of his office, he shall take the following oath or affirmation. I do solemnly swear or affirm that I will faithfully execute the office of President of the United States and will, to the best of my ability, preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States. Then oaths are required not just for the President, but for many other officers who serve in federal, state, and local government, and for people who take part in courtrooms, and so on and so on. But what is an oath, or a vow, or swearing? Well, it's calling on God to witness, saying, I'm about to say something, and I'm asking God to back me up. God, if what I'm going to say isn't true, then you intervene, you punish me, you make it clear that I was lying. That's how seriously you take an oath or a vow. That's what you do when you're swearing. Now, traditionally, presidents, at least since Abraham Lincoln, have added the words, so help me God, on the end of the oath of office. But technically, that's unnecessary because those words are already included in the word swear. If you say, I swear it, you're saying, may God requite me if I'm speaking falsely. And the idea, of course, is that you fear God. You don't want the punishment that God sends on liars. And so if you're saying, may God punish me if I'm speaking falsely, you're saying, I'm not speaking falsely. I'm telling the truth, and God himself is witness to the fact that I am telling the truth. That's what an oath means. And that's why Leviticus 19 specifically talks about, God himself says, yes, I'm involved in oaths. You shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am Jehovah. That's what God has to say. In other words, he comes and says, yes, whenever you take an oath, I'm there. I'm listening, and you are profaning my name if you use that oath, if you take that oath, and then break that oath. If you say, I will now tell the truth, and then speak a falsehood, God himself says, that profanes my name. That makes me, the living God, look like a liar. And of course, God is not a liar, and he does not hold him guiltless who profanes his name. So that's what the law said. Perform your oaths. Oaths are binding. If you swear, then you must keep your oath, whether it's an oath to tell the truth, whether it's an oath to preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States, whether it's a vow to be faithful to your spouse, as we talked about last week with divorce, whether it's a promise to your child that you will take him out for ice cream on Saturday. All of these things are oaths, vows, promises, swearings. They're made to God, in the presence of God, in the name of God. And God says, I'm there, I'm listening, I back that up. If you invoke me, I will exact it from you. Somehow, some way, sometime. That's what Leviticus meant. Now, how did the Pharisees interpret those words? Well, if you see on your outline here, I put in italics the operative words. The Pharisees interpreted it to mean oaths to the Lord are binding. You know, Jesus says, and Moses says, oaths are binding across the board. Pharisees say oaths to the Lord are binding. But if you swear by anything else, you don't have to keep it. If I swear by the half-burnt hair of the sheep in the corner of the altar, then I can break that oath. If I swear by the dust on the temple floor, I can break that oath. It's recorded of a certain king of France, I can't remember which Louis it was, but that he had a particular two or three forms of oath that he regarded as binding, and any other form of oath he regarded as not binding. And of course he made a big secret out of which three he regarded as binding. So he could swear to you by the jewels on his mother's birth certificate, and he may have meant it or he may not have meant it. It was impossible to know with this king. Well, that's how the Pharisees read Leviticus 19:12. If I swear by anything except God himself, I'm safe. I can break that vow all day long and it won't even have been a lie because it wasn't a binding oath in the first place. So in other words, the only way to bind a Pharisee was to get him to swear by the one particular formula that he regarded as sacred. And any other oath, well, he would have no qualms whatever about breaking that kind of oath. In other words, the right formula legitimizes lying, according to the Pharisees. As long as I don't say, I swear to you by the living and true God, God Almighty, I can break my oath. I can say whatever I want and not keep it and not even be guilty because I never really affirmed anything. Now, what does Jesus have to say about this? Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, don't swear at all. And then he tells him a list of things not to swear by. Now, what does Jesus mean when he says, do not swear at all? Well, he means, if you're going to swear like that, don't swear. If that's what you think oaths are about, don't even bother. Don't swear if you're using it to legitimize lying. Now, there's a false interpretation out there of this passage that doesn't see Jesus as saying, if you're going to swear like that, don't bother swearing, but that instead sees him as saying, raising your right hand or placing your hand on a Bible to take an oath is simply and categorically sinful. It's always wrong to sin, always wrong to swear, because Jesus says, do not swear at all. Now, why can't we adopt that interpretation? Because it seems pretty clear, right? That Jesus says, don't swear at all. And so, any oath must be a sin, right? Wrong. How do we know that? Well, first of all, God commanded oaths. Now, would God command you to do something sinful? He might allow you to do something bad, say polygamy. But does he ever issue a straight-up command to do something evil? No, because if God tells you to do it, it's not evil. Deuteronomy 10:20, though, says, you shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him, to him you shall hold fast, and take oaths in his name. It's not an if you're going to take oaths, take them by the name of God, but you shall take oaths in the name of God. It's an imperative verb, it's a command. Take all your oaths in the name of God. So God commands oaths. Secondly, Jesus himself accepted an oath. So Jesus says here, do not swear at all. But in this same gospel, Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 62, Jesus was put under oath in a criminal trial. The high priest arose and said to him, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But Jesus kept silent. So Jesus refuses to testify in his own case. He was exercising the right to remain silent. So how did the high priest, as the prosecutor, respond to this? The high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, It is as you said. So Jesus, who up to this point in the trial has been silent, like a sheep led to the slaughter, has not opened his mouth, is put under oath here. And said, the high priest says, I put you under oath. Now tell me the truth as to whether you are the Messiah. And at that point, once he's under oath, Jesus opens his mouth and speaks and says, Yes, I am the Messiah. In fact, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. An open allusion to Daniel 7:13 and 14, where one like a Son of Man comes to the Ancient of Days and receives from him glory and dominion and a kingdom. His kingdom shall not pass away, his dominion shall not be destroyed. In other words, Jesus says, You've put me under oath. Okay, I will tell you the truth. Not only am I the Messiah, I am the Son of Man. You will see me seated at the right hand of God in heaven, power, and I will receive from him dominion and glory and a kingdom that's an eternal kingdom. That sums up my messianic mission. Aren't you glad you asked? Of course, the high priest went nuts when he heard that. He didn't want to believe that. But Jesus accepted an oath. Jesus did not say, I'm sorry, sir, I can't take an oath. Oaths are wicked. Oaths are bad. Oaths are wrong. No, Jesus accepted when the high priest put him under oath. And he began to answer the questions that were posed to him once he was under oath. And not only did Jesus himself take an oath, Paul took oaths. In 2 Corinthians 1:23, Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. Well, they said, You haven't come to visit us. What's your problem? Aren't you breaking your word? And he says, I call God as my witness, which is materially the same thing as taking an oath, saying, I'm speaking the truth. God himself witnesses that I am speaking the truth. And if I'm telling a lie, may God damn me to hell. That's what he tells the Corinthians. Now, if Jesus really forbade all oaths, why would Paul, writing inspired scripture, do something evil like take an oath? Also in 1 Corinthians, he takes an oath. I swear, dear brothers and sisters, that I face death daily. This is as certain as my pride in what Christ Jesus our Lord has done in you. I swear that I face death daily. Again, Paul clearly taking an oath. And so for all these three reasons, we can't accept the interpretation that Jesus categorically forbids oaths and says that oaths are always wrong. Because God commands oaths. Jesus accepted an oath. Paul took oaths. If you go forward in the New Testament to Hebrews 6, you'll see God himself taking an oath. He has sworn by himself because there was no one greater to swear by. And so Jesus' word, do not swear at all, should be taken as a hypothetical. If you're going to swear like that, don't swear at all. If you're going to swear in such a way that you're using it as a way to legitimize lying, don't bother swearing. If you're going to lie, just go ahead and lie. But don't make it worse by saying, I swear to you by the gravel in the temple court that I will keep my promise, blah, blah, blah. Jesus says, if you're going to break your promise, don't even swear. And so the forbidden oath here is the oath which legitimizes lying. Any kind of oath where you try to make someone believe you when all the time you have no intention of actually speaking the truth or actually doing what you say you're going to do. And that's why Jesus lists all these things you're not supposed to swear by. Swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool. In other words, God can hear you no matter where you are. Now, children, do you believe that? Do you listen or do you speak in such a way that you remember that God can hear you wherever you are? Because that's what Jesus is saying. Do not swear by heaven, for it is God's throne. And as he says this, he's quoting Isaiah 66, verse 1, which says, "Thus saith the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me? Where is a place I can live? Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool." And so if heaven is God's throne, God is there. If you swear by heaven, he can hear you. And he will call you to account for that oath. Or if you swear by the earth, that's God's footstool. You know, if you can imagine God as this amazingly immense cosmic person who's so big that when he sits in heaven, his feet are on earth, that's the idea. If you swear by the earth, that's God's footstool. He can hear you. He's here. He's on earth. His feet are on earth. Obviously, God doesn't have feet. God himself is present everywhere, including on earth. And so if you swear by earth, God promises to be a witness to that and to hold you responsible for whatever you swore to. Same thing with Jerusalem, the city of the great king. Now, is Jesus saying any other earthly city is okay? You can swear by Tokyo, you can swear by Denver, you can swear by Nairobi? Of course not. Yes, Jerusalem is God's special city that he chose as the place to put his name. Absolutely. Psalm 48 calls it the city of the great king, the city of the Messiah king, King Messiah, King Jesus. Now, Jesus is saying, this is my city, right here, Jerusalem, where we are. Don't swear by this city. But the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Every city belongs to God. God is present not just in heaven, not just on earth, but even in Gillette and Rosette and Wright, and even in places like Spotted Horse and Sheridan, God is present in all those places. And he hears you, and he swears, so to speak, that he will hold you accountable for whenever you swear by his name. So don't swear by Jerusalem, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. God rules your head. God is in charge of your hair color. You can't say, wow, I wish my hair were a different color, and just watch it change, right? A chameleon can change its skin color, but you can't change your hair color. It's interesting, just as a side note on last week's sermon, Jesus says, what God has joined together, don't separate, don't let man put asunder. The assumption that you can get a divorce, but here he clearly says you can't change what color your hair is. You don't rule your head. God rules your head, and so if you swear by your head, God's listening. He knows what you're talking about, and again, he will hold you accountable. So it's not that Jesus is giving us one legalistic thing. As long as you never say, I swear, as long as you never say, I vow, as long as you never say, so help me God, you're okay. It's not the point of this text. The point of this text is God is present everywhere, and so your speech always has to be reliable. Everything you say should be trustworthy. And he tells us that in so many words in verse 37. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. In other words, if you're going to say yes, follow through. Do it. Do what you said yes to. If you're going to say no, follow through. Do it. Do what you said no to. One commentator who's a PCA minister in Illinois gave a pretty devastating illustration of this. It's Tuesday afternoon. You're cleaning up the yard. And you tell your little girl, little girl or kids, I'll take you out for ice cream on Saturday morning if you help me clean the yard right now. And your little girl says, Daddy, do you promise? Now, why would the little girl need to ask her daddy for a promise? Only because she's already learned that just because he says we'll go out for ice cream doesn't necessarily mean that we will. Right? The promise is her way of trying to make sure that it's going to happen. To bind you as the daddy, to bind me as the daddy, to a slightly more rigorous way of keeping our word. Do you promise? In other words, it's worse to not take him out for ice cream on Saturday if you promised than if you simply said, we're going to go out for ice cream on Saturday. Jesus is saying, let your yes be yes and your no, no. If you tell a two-year-old, I will take you out for ice cream on Saturday, do it. Keep that promise. That is just as binding as if you promised the president or your local senator or somebody who, or your boss, somebody who has the power to make your life very miserable. The oaths, promises, affirmations, even to the least of these, should be just as binding, Jesus says. And the reason that oaths exist is not that oaths themselves are evil, but they exist because evil exists. Oaths exist because lies exist. That's why the little girl says, do you promise? Why? Because in the past, you've lied. That's why in court we put people under oath. Why? Because people lie. And perhaps, you know, if we can get just a little more truth by solemnly putting someone under oath and adjuring them by the fear of God, we do it. So Jesus isn't saying that an oath is always and all the time evil. He's saying that oaths are a remedy for sin. Just as capital punishment is a remedy for the sin of murder and divorce is a remedy for the sin of adultery, so oaths are a remedy for the sin of lying. They're a way to help protect yourself against that sin. Do people need to ask you for a promise? People find out very quickly whether you're reliable or whether you're flaky. And they know and they judge accordingly and they make plans accordingly. Jesus says, if you profess my name, if you say I am a Christian, you're not allowed to be flaky. You're not allowed to say I'll be there and not show up. Can we trust that you will be where you said you'll be, that you'll do what you said you'll do, that you'll keep your word no matter how difficult? That's the challenge of this passage. Not will you always refrain from uttering the two words, I swear, but rather, will you always back up everything you say? Will you always do what you said you would do, assuming you said you would do the right thing? Obviously, if you promise to sin, it's worse to keep that promise than to break the promise. But if you said that you would do anything that's acceptable, that's righteous, will you do it? Do you do it? Do people trust you or do people plan on you being flaky? As we saw in Psalm 145, though, God forgives liars. He's near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. And again, you already have to start being sincere if you want forgiveness. If you say, you know, I am a flaky person. I am really unreliable. Go to Jesus and ask for forgiveness. He forgives liars. Such were some of you, as we talked about last Sunday morning. But he only forgives liars who really mean it when they ask for repentance, if you're lying when they ask for forgiveness, if you're lying when you come to God and say, God, I'm so sorry, I want to change, and you don't want to change, God knows that, and he doesn't listen. But if you do want to be truthful, if you do want to be reliable, if you do want to be unflaky, never flaky, come follow Jesus. He never said anything false. He always kept his word and he always keeps his word. And the more time you spend with him, the more you'll learn to be truthful too. He promises to save everyone who comes to him. He promises to make us like him if we submit to him. So go to him. Ask for forgiveness. Become truthful like Jesus is truthful. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we have already asked your forgiveness this morning for our sins of lying, sins of untrustworthiness. We pray that you would continue to change our hearts, that you would continue to make us reliable. We pray, thanking you that you are the God of truth, and in your mouth no lie was found, that there was no deceit anywhere in you, that you are the true Israelite in whom is no guile. We ask that you would make us like you, that we would become truthful people. We pray it in your blessed name, Lord Jesus. Amen.